Our scripture reading this evening is Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation 4 and 5. As I considered what text I might preach for this service, I didn't know if this will be the only time I will address you from the Word of God. And so I considered that I would know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And Revelation chapter 5 indeed seems to be the primary text for Christ crucified. And so we're going to read chapters 4 and 5, but we will focus mainly on chapter 5 in the message this evening. This is the Word of God. Listen carefully to it. Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amen and amen. Well, as I began looking at this passage, Revelation chapter 5, I began to wonder why I had ever chosen this text to preach on. For there are far too many things in this text which could call for a sermon of their own, and too many things hard to understand, and too many varied and wide interpretations of all these things. But as I worked on the text through this week and contemplated it, I began to have a sense of the things of glory and of heaven, which led to my feeling very lightened and illuminated when I was in worship this morning, hearing Pastor Wagenmaker preaching. And I hope, but I fear, that my ability to speak these things to you will come short of expressing the very wonders that my heart contemplated this week. For many, this year has been a year of troubles, weaknesses, financial losses, ruined businesses, ever-increasing political heavy-handedness. I've talked with one believer after another who wonders, what is God doing? What is God doing? Why doesn't he do something? Imagine John's time. Some think he wrote the book of Revelation or Apocalypse of John before Peter and Paul were killed by Nero, the madman, and Nero persecuted Christians in Rome, lighting them on fire as torches to light his garden parties because he accused them of burning Rome when it's actually he who did it. He wanted to rebuild a part of the old city, and so he blamed the Christians and then horribly persecuted them. Most others, myself included, believe Revelation was written about 95 AD during the reign of Emperor Domitian, who in 86 AD claimed that he is God, demanded the empire to worship him, and then required all officials to address him as Lord and God. Tertullian wrote that Domitian ordered John brought before him. In Rome, he says John was plunged into boiling oil. When he survived this horrible punishment in AD 94, I can't verify, of course, that it's really a true story, but it is the story told. Domitian banished John to the remote island of Patmos, where prisoners labored in a quarry, breaking up and shaping rocks. Cut off from the world, John could only imagine what was happening to the people that he was had been serving the people that he loved. When Richard Wurmbrand, who wrote Tortured to Christ, suffered in prison, tortured by those driven to force him to deny Christ, he finally reached his limit, saying to God, "What are you doing?" And he started to save sleeping pills that the guards were giving him until he had enough to commit suicide. And then he came to the point of asking God, "What should I do?" And that morning, a guard came in and took the pillow he was hiding the sleeping pills in and went out without saying a word. And he knew that it was not God's will for him to die, but to face what was before him. Over this past year, as we've seen the spread of COVID, a lot of political scheming, many have wondered, what is God doing? On the small island Patmos, this was a question John did not have to ask. The Lord was ready to show John exactly what he was doing. On the Lord's day, John was in the Spirit and he heard a loud voice behind him saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches." That day, the Lord Jesus showed him his glory in a vision. And then he gave John messages for those seven churches, messages that clearly declared that the Lord is intimately acquainted with everything that his people in all of his churches are doing. John may have been groaning with bleeding hands and feet from sharp stones, walking on the sharp stones as he's breaking up stones in the quarry. When he looked and he saw a door standing open in heaven, and the voice calling, "Come up here, and I will show you what will take place after these things." Immediately, he says, he was in the Spirit, looking into heaven. And there he saw a brilliant throne. And it's wonderful to conceive and to think of the things in heaven. Now, John, of course, saw a vision. He sees a throne. We can imagine that this pulpit may be that throne. And seated on the throne was one who looked like a jasper stone in Sardius. He looked like gemstones that you can see through, sparkling with light. And that's all that John says about his appearance. And around him was rainbow. And I think it was a 360-degree rainbow. Because John then saw that on each of the four sides of this throne was a living creature that seemed to proceed out of the base of the throne. And these four living creatures were wonderful. It makes us feel, when we look at these, that we're being transported to Narnia or somewhere. You know, one of the living creatures looks like a lion. Another one, on another side of the throne, looks like a calf, it says in our King James Version, a New King James. The word is better, an ox, like a bull ox. And then on another side of the throne, there was a living creature that had the face of a man. And then finally, a living creature with its wings spread out like a flying eagle. It looked like an eagle in flight. And John, amazed, is looking at, wondering, what are all these things? You know, living creatures, and is this heaven? What is it? And as he's looking, he sees 24 thrones around the throne. And on those thrones, 24 elders are sitting. And there is a sense in which this scene is duplicated in our churches. As we gather for worship, we have our elders that lead our congregation. And then closer, teaching us about God, are the pastors. And, you know, if you read some of the commentaries, the people think that some of the commentators think that these four living creatures represent pastors. Or at least that they are the model for pastors. in a sense. Actually, though, when I looked at the Greek, and I looked at the Greek, and I saw this in chapter 5, verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It looks there in the English that the four living creatures and the 24 elders all have a harp, and they're all singing the song of the redeemed. They all have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here, these 24 elders, we can identify them. We can understand that they represent the people of God. They are something like a priest, except that in the new covenant, God has made us all to be kings, made us all to be priests. And so all of us have the right. We are all commanded to come boldly to this throne that we may find help in a time of need. God welcomes us to come boldly, offering that He wants to extend His help to us. And in the background of that invitation, we hear the Lord Jesus saying, "Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." And so it appears that these four living creatures might indeed be the pastors leading the worship, and then we duplicate that in our churches. But there's a problem with that, and that is that in the Greek, the word each, having a harp and a golden bowl of incense can refer only to the 24 elders. In English, it looks like it refers to both groups. So it's the 24 elders who are singing the song of the redeemed with the prayers of all the redeemed people in their hands, offering those prayers up to God. And you have to remember that when we look at a scene like this, and we're looking into glory through the eyes of John, we're not actually seeing what heaven looks like. We still don't know, because John is seeing visions of symbolic things. John is not seeing what heaven actually looks like. He sees seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Well, we know there's only one Spirit of God. Seven is a number that represents something. It's symbolic. The Lamb comes in and He has seven horns and seven eyes. We're never going to see Jesus with seven horns and seven eyes. But we will see Jesus. We will see the Lord in all of His glory. So, the Apostle Paul, he said, after being carried up into heaven and not knowing whether he was in the body or out of the body, he said, "I heard things there that it is unlawful to speak of in the world." So people going to heaven and coming back and having visions of heaven, those books probably couldn't be thrown into the circular file. But here we have descriptions of heavenly things that are intended to raise our hearts in worship to the God of glory. And there's something that is, even though they are symbols, there's something that is real about those symbols. Because you know, in the temple that Solomon built, he made pedestals that were maybe the serving bowls and things were placed on those. And on those pedestals, he put oxen and lions and cherubim, which are angels. Oxen and lions and cherubim. And suddenly we're transported back to Narnia, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. And we're beholding wonderful things in glory that were portrayed in the temple of old. And John sees something like that. And it's wonderful. It's glorious. And so we have all of these things around the throne. And they are amazing. It was the Lord's Day. And John had been called into the worship of the heavenly host, transported into glory. On earth, a little man named Domitian, the emperor of Rome, was demanding worship from the citizens of the empire, like a worm in the soil, demanding that all the grubs in the soil should worship him, while the Lord of glory sits on his throne over all the universe, highly exalted. In human society, some were marching off to war, fighting madly to possess more of that dirty soil of the earth. Others labored with great toil under the sun to provide enough for their children to live another day. Governors went on oppressing widows, seeking to gain possession of their properties. But the scene in heaven was separated from all these earthly troubles. And John forgot his troubles in Patmos as he looked at all of the things happening in glory. And I believe that that's what God intends us to do as well. As we consider these heavenly things, God is unmoved by events on earth. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unmoved in the sense that nothing really disturbs him in the way that we get disturbed by our earthly troubles. The way he gets disturbed, we read in Psalm chapter 2. He is moved by wrath at the wicked things that people on earth are doing. But he's unchanged by the decisions of men and the demands of human emperors or the decrees of a president in Washington. Nothing ruffles, in a sense, his glorious feathers. And so this is the entrance into the throne room. John sees all of these wonderful scenes. He's hearing them praising the one who created the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them, who is worthy of glory and honor and praise because he created all things and he is the only one who has lived forever and ever and ever. Again and again, this chapter says he has no beginning and no end of days. He's the one who gives eternal life to us. He has always been there, something that we cannot comprehend. And John is looking at this wonderful scene, hearing these words of glory. And then as he's looking, he sees that in the hand of the one seated on the throne is a scroll, a book. And he's looking at the book and he sees that it is sealed with seven seals. And as he's examining that and wondering, then he hears a strong angel proclaim, "Who is worthy to open the book, to open its seals, and to look into it?" Who is worthy? John began weeping, because no one was found worthy. Can you understand the gravity of the scene? It was like the destruction of Sodom when God said to Abraham, "If I find 10 righteous men there, I will not destroy the city." And then the command was given to destroy the city. It was like the days of Noah. In Hebrews 11 verse 7, where only one man was found righteous in that generation, only one. God says in Genesis 7 verse 1, "Noah, you and your family go into the ark, for I've seen that only you are righteous before me." And so godly Noah, by his fear, condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that is by faith. Like the cry of the Lord heard by Isaiah in Isaiah 6, "Who shall I send and who will go for me?" And so here God says, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy?" I've labeled the three parts of this sermon, not that I always use three parts, but the three parts, the bandwagon of the world, the lamb standing, and the joy of the new song. As I mentioned, there are many sermons that could be preached from this one chapter. A great cry goes through all the earth. Who is worthy to open the seals? Probably a dozen sermons could be preached on that verse. But in this text, in this heavenly scene, there's no delay waiting for the angels to search in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. The one who sits on the throne knows the hearts of all men. Instead of a great search for a worthy soul, John merely understands testimony that's not even mentioned in that glorious place where the God of perfect righteousness reigns in uncorrupted light. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He made man in his own image. And what is the image of God in man? There are men who are intelligent, but are they like God? There are men who are skilled at sports and riding skateboards and playing video games, but are they like God? Some of you have read theology books which describe the attributes of God. Wisdom, righteousness, love, goodness, truthfulness, holiness. Love. When God created Adam, He made him in the exact likeness of His characteristics, His attributes. We call them communicable attributes in theology. There are incommunicable attributes. God is invisible, infinite, and so on. Those things we cannot ever have duplicated in man. But Adam was the image of God in the communicable attributes. He was truly like God, who is spirit. So his attributes of being like God, because God, at that time, was not a human like us. He was a three-person spirit. He was the image of God's goodness, love, and truth. But then, Eve listened to the lies of the serpent. And then Adam listened to her, as she probably said, "You shall not die." And where is heaven's host thousands of years later in the scene that we find unfolding before us? In glory, a cry goes forth. Who is worthy? Of all people who have ever lived, of all we have read about in the scripture who were godly, who is worthy? You can well imagine the great swelling multitudes from all nations of the earth that would line up to audition for the chance of opening the scroll and looking inside. You can see their confidence in every video produced by Ray Comfort, if you ever watch him on YouTube or on the show that he had. If you die today, he says, and stand before God in judgment, would He open the door into heaven for you? All preparing to share their faith with this church ought to see those videos sometime. They may be helpful. Many people, the good people, the I don't do anything wrong people, the nice people, the ones who don't rob banks or murder people or rape women are all lining up to say, "I'm a pretty good person. Let me in, God. I don't do anything wrong." This is the bandwagon of the world, isn't it? This is the song of fools. The fool says in his heart that he does nothing wrong and imagines himself as good as the holy God of heaven. And behind them are those who did do these things and did not get caught, or those who did these things and got all their criminal record expunged by the governor of Michigan. And they say, "Check out my record. I'm clean." And then there are all the people who say, "God helps those who help themselves." And all dressed in clean clothes, standing in their manicured lawns saying, "Cleanliness is next to godliness." And behind them, the great multitude who testify that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. You know, that was something attributed to Mother Teresa. They say, "I go to church, I was baptized, I take the bread and the wine, I give tithes, I'm as good as the person in the next pew, and God loves us just as we are." A great multitude of people singing the song of the self-righteous. maybe one of the elders on the thrones was King David, reciting under his breath, "There's none righteous, no, not one, not even one." Or another may have been Jeremiah the prophet, testifying in his heart that, remembering the words he wrote, that the heart of man is desperately wicked, deceitful beyond measure. Who can understand it? Maybe Noah was there, casting his crown down before God as he hears this cry, "Who is worthy?" And remembering God's testimony to him that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, Genesis 6, verse 5, "And every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." All of the elders on the thrones could testify the same thing. They could have quoted to John 100 passages of Scripture. But John remembers the words the Holy Spirit led him to write when he wrote his letters. "If anyone has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him." John had long preached the apostolic doctrine that there is none righteous, no, not one. John knows that every secret of men's hearts is laid bare before him, in whom there is no darkness at all. So he began weeping over the ranks and ranks of the dead, the billions and billions of souls of men who passed through this life and would be without hope for all eternity if there was no one found worthy to take the book and to break its seven seals. Every scroll ever given was God's word to his prophets. But this scroll that's in the hand of the one on the throne is different. This is marked with seven seals because this scroll can only be opened by the one who will give us rest from the ground that the Lord has cursed. Every time a priest carried the blood from the altar and he brought it inside of the temple, and the veil is here, and he would splash it seven times before the veil, it was a testimony that a perfect man, a sinless man, a man who is as perfect as the creation was when God made it and entered into his rest, must come into the world and give his life for other men. Every time that the priest, a new high priest, was ordained and put on his garments and wore them for 7 days, it was a testimony that a man without sin, who lives forever, must come and take the place of these priests who must first offer blood for their own sins before they can offer them for the sins of others, and who are always cut off by death because this is a dying body. The wages of sin is death. And so every priest would pass away. There were all of these sevens in Scripture that pointed to the need for one to come into the world who would fulfill these things. But who from all the earth could come and take the scroll sealed with the seven seals? Who from all the world of men conceived in sin, born sinners to go astray from their mother's womb? So John is weeping because the human race is absolutely hopeless. There's no man to strike the serpent's head and to set the human race free. But then one of the elders turns to John and he says, "Do not weep. Look," which is the word behold, right? "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. The root of David, to take the book and open its seals." And John wipes the tears from his eyes and looks through that blurred sight to see the wonder that stands before him. The Lamb standing. A Lamb standing as if it had been slain. John sees a Lamb. What an amazing sight it is. The entire scene now appears even more like entering into Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Four living creatures around the throne. And then now a lamb that looks like it has been sacrificed, bloody, with the wounds by which it was slain, still marking its body. And he says, I saw a lamb standing as if sacrificed. But we have no idea what it looks like to see a lamb standing as if sacrificed. For every lamb we've ever seen, when sacrificed, is dead. And lifeless, limp, unable to do anything at all. A lamb sacrificed is a lamb whose life is taken from it in order that mercy might be given to the one who offers the sacrifice. The lamb dies in the place of the sinner. And now John looks and sees something he's never seen. A lamb standing as if sacrificed. And he's filled with wonder. How can the lamb be standing after it has been killed? And John's, of course, he knows who this lamb is. He knows that this lamb stands after everything has been done, after everything has been sacrificed, and his life is taken from him because he is unlike all other lambs. Other lambs have two horns. This lamb has seven horns. He's the one whose number is seven. He has seven horns. He has seven eyes. His seven horns symbolize the almighty power of God. He is the one who is to come. The almighty who is and who was and who is to come, the almighty. And so he has prevailed in the form of a lamb, a man, a sinless man. And he has, John sees, seven eyes. And it is explained to him, or he's made known to him, that these are the seven spirits of God who go forth into all the earth. This is the Lamb who, facing sacrifice, sees and knows everything that happens in the world. He knows everything from eternity. He knows every soul that he is being sacrificed for. And he has gone and faced that death and bore the awful weight of the sins of every person who would ever live, who would be redeemed by him. And after everything is over, and he took the wrath of God and drank the cup to its fullest, he is seen still standing. The Lamb restored from death, alive forevermore. And now able and ready to enter into the next stage of the glorious ministry appointed to him by the Father. He enters into the throne room and he's standing there. And then all of the 24 elders fall down on their faces. They've been playing music with their harps. They've been offering the prayers of the saints from all the earth to God in their bowls, their golden bowls, and the four living creatures fall on their faces before this Lamb. You know, two times in the book of Revelation, John is just overwhelmed by the glory of an angel. And he falls down on his face to worship the angel. And the angel says, "Don't do that. I'm one of your fellow servants. Worship God alone." There's a reason that those two texts are in the book of Revelation. Because now, every created thing, everything in all the universe, all of the people that are in heaven, and all of the souls of righteous men made perfect that we read of in Hebrews chapter 12 that are gathered around the throne of God, that have gone before us, and all of the people on earth, and all creatures everywhere in the universe join in this great chorus of praise to Almighty God. Because the Lamb of God has prevailed. And He has, with His own blood, redeemed men from all the earth. And so they sing the song of the redeemed. And God is telling us that this man who lived in the world, who was crucified by people who could not believe His testimony, that He is the great I Am in a human form. who could not accept that He is the Son of God. And so they killed Him in their hatred and anger and jealousy. And now God brings John into glory. While John is, you know, maybe like the first John the Baptist who went to prison, and he sends a word to the Messiah because he's suffering in prison. And he says, "Are you the one who is to come? Have we made a mistake? Shall we look for another?" Because things are not going the way that John thought it would go for him. And now John, the apostle, is in prison breaking rocks, spending his time this way when he should be ministering to people, preaching the glorious gospel, and he's on Patmos breaking stones into pieces. And maybe he's questioning God. What? Why? And now suddenly he sees the Lamb in glory. The one he saw on earth. You know, it's been revealed to him in Revelation chapter 1, the glory of Christ. Now he sees the Lamb and everything in all creation worshiping the Lamb and praising Him. And John realizes in a greater depth than he ever has before that God is a Trinity. That this is the Son of God, literally. That God, this is God Almighty who came in a human form. And John is just absolutely overwhelmed as he sees this scene as we should be, as we consider it. And what is the song that they sing? The four living creatures, it says in that verse that I talked about, fall on their faces, and then the elders. And they sing the song of the redeemed. And it says that they sing a new song. They had been singing, "You are worthy, God, to be worshipped. You created the universe. You're worthy of all praise and glory and honor. We love You. We rejoice in You. We thank You for life." And then suddenly they're singing a brand new song. The song of the redeemed. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power. For You were slain and did redeem with Your blood men from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You made them to be kings and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. And this song, then, as all the hosts of angels, 10,000s times 10,000s angels gathered around the throne, here they're watching this, and you know, you can imagine that they've been led in worship by these four living creatures for the ages that heaven and earth have existed, and I wonder if it's going too far to imagine what they might be saying as they are looking at this scene. And they see this Lamb who was slain. And one angel maybe says to the other, Do you see how He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah now? And this living creature is a reflection of a facet of His character. While He was invisible with the Father, the invisible Spirit who rules the universe, we couldn't see all these characteristics of Him. And maybe the other angel says, "Yeah, and I see that He's also the sacrifice, because the most expensive, the greatest sacrifice that could be offered in Israel was the bull." The bull that would be offered if the whole congregation had committed sin. It was the most valuable sacrifice. And then the other angel says, "And now I think I'm beginning to see why one of these four living creatures has the face of a man." And the other one says, "But what about the flying eagle? Oh, do you remember how God carried His people on eagle's wings in the wilderness? And He brought them all the way safely to the promised land." Yes, I see now. He's the one who's going to bear His people on eagle's wings to glory. Now the redeemed will rise up with wings like eagles. And they will walk the path to glory and not faint. And they will run and not be weary. Of course, these are only the speculations of a pastor. So don't go out and say that these are things that angels said. But in any case, we see that here are these living creatures that were made to bring glory to the one whom God is pleased to have first place in everything. Do they represent pastors? Maybe we are supposed to consider nothing but Christ and Him crucified as we stand here before you and portray these wonderful characters of the greatest man who ever lived and ever will live, who loved us, who redeemed us with His own blood, who bought us and gave us to His Father, washed clean, a priceless possession, which all of creation sings over and rejoices over and praises God for as they see that this is the glory, this is the wonder of this man, this Lamb who has been slain. Perhaps as you face the troubles and difficulties of life and you are challenged by things that stand before you, perhaps you will remember John on the Isle of Patmos and remember that the time will come, this too shall pass, and you will see the things that John saw. And the time that we spent in this world will seem but a little while, a moment. And we will agree with the Apostle Paul that these momentary light afflictions, however troubling and trying and painful that they may become, are but momentary light afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory that certainly, most certainly, shall be revealed to us because the Lamb has prevailed in the earth. Amen.